I want to speak this morning primarily on verse 5 on this subject, the best donation. The best donation. Paul says, and this they did, speaking of the Macedonians, speaking of those early Christians that made up the church, the churches of Macedonia. He said, and this they did, not as we hoped. Meaning that Paul had no expectation that these people would do what they did in giving to the poor saints, giving to the fund for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He had no idea that they would give as much as they would end up giving. He says, we didn't hope for this. We didn't hope for it. We didn't expect it. But he says, but first, here's what they did. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now the Apostle Paul uses the churches of Macedonia and their liberality, their giving out of their deep poverty, giving in a very liberal way beyond their power. He says, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And they prayed us, which with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here the churches of Macedonia are used as an example. Now then, we see where that Paul in verse 6, he said, insomuch, these people have been an example. They have given beyond their ability. They've given more than we ever hoped they would. And they've given so much. Now, he said, we desire Titus that he had begun so would also finish in you the same grace also. Other words, Paul recognizes here that to give is the grace of God. Whether a man gives of himself or of his means, it is the grace of God in a man that enables him to give. It is God's grace. So Paul said, we desired that Titus, that he would continue to minister among you to the very same end, that you would be able to give willingly and that you'd be able to give as God has enabled you. Therefore, he says, as you abound in everything, Paul said the church at Corinth was a rich church. He said you abound in everything, and then he spells out some of the areas in which they had been enriched and in which they abounded, and he said in faith is one of them. You abound in faith. You believe God. You're those who trust God. And the testimony of the church at Corinth is that if God says anything, we believe it. And that if God's will is spelled out to us, that we accept it. We believe His word. We believe His doctrine. We believe His truth. And we are believers. We believe in God. And then in utterance, meaning that they were blessed by the Holy Spirit to have a word from God. God was in their midst speaking through the brotherhood, through the fellowship of the brethren. God was visiting them. God was giving their elders and their preachers a message. God was saying something through their preachers, and the people were enabled to receive what was being given. There was utterance given. Now, it's a tremendous thing that when the preacher speaks, when he preaches, if God is pleased, that through him there is a word spoken to the hearts of those that listen to him. Many, many times, and I've been in places where that I would sit and listen, and I would never hear anything at all that was said. Everything that was said might have been good, it might have been all right, but there was no utterance between that man's spirit and soul and my own soul. I didn't get anything out of it. There wasn't anything there for me. There was no utterance there. The gift of utterance is the gift of the Holy Spirit enabling a man to speak to your heart and to speak to somebody else's heart. This, at the same time, there's something that flows between the preacher and the people. And Paul said, you people abound in this gift. You have utterance as well as faith. And then he said, knowledge. You have knowledge. You know God. You know the one true and living God. You know Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. You have some knowledge. And you have knowledge of the word and will of God. And in all diligence, he says, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I want you to be diligent, and I want you to see that you abound in this grace that I'm talking about, this grace of giving. I want you to see to it that you abound in that also. In other words, we want all the bases covered, and we want you to be a well-rounded Christian. We want you to be an imitator of those in the Macedonia churches. Now then, he says, I speak not by commandment, meaning that God has not given me a commandment to come into your presence to speak to you about this or to write to you about this. I speak not by direct commandment from God on this issue. But notice this, but he says, I speak to you by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, because these churches of Macedonia have set the example, because they have, as it were, given beyond their means to the poor saints at Jerusalem to build up the fund to enable us to minister to those poor saints. He says, because of their example and occasion, he said, and then also to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, it'll be a proof of your love as to whether or not this grace of God is found in you. And then he cites in verse 9, he cites that which would surely stimulate the hearts of God's people whenever they hear this to be willing to give and to, as it were, to imitate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the grace of true giving. It's in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is, Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, Christ was rich. He was rich in heavenly treasures. The Lord Jesus was rich in that he came out from heaven, as it were, with the garments of salvation to bestow upon poor, trembling sinners. He came out of heaven with all in his treasure that the people of God would need. He came out from heaven, the covenant full of blessing for and on the behalf of his people. He came out of heaven and he had with him great riches, which, look at this, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily became poor. He became poor. Now, no man is going to give himself to the Lord. No boy, no girl, no woman is going to ever give themselves to the Lord like the Macedonian Christians did until they learn this truth. Until they learn that the God that we worship and the God that we serve is a God that has outgiven us, and regardless of what we're ever able to give, the Lord Jesus Christ has outgiven us, and he always will outgive us. God is a giving God, and the people of God imitate God. They're not imitating necessarily other churches and themselves, although Paul used the churches of Macedonia as an occasion to remind this people that they ought to prove the sincerity of their love and have the same grace of these churches. But the real object which we're to focus our attention upon is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and that grace which was in him, which enabled him for our sakes to become poor. Now the Lord Jesus, when he became poor, that means that he was stripped of all of his garments. The Lord Jesus, naked, went to the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave up. He gave up, as it were, his innocence as he stood before God when he was made to be sin for me, when he was made to be sin for you. The Lord Jesus stood in our room, our stead, our place, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he was stripped of everything, even the fellowship of a holy God, because he was, as we said, numbered with the transgressors. And he became a sinner. He became the greatest sinner that ever lived in the world, because all the sins of those that he represented was laid upon him. And before God, he was legally constituted S-I-N. He became as poor as I was by nature, and as poor as you was by nature, and he became poor as our representative. And it says that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, as we stand in the Lord Jesus this morning, we're as rich as he was when he came out from God. We're as rich as he was when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We stand with garments of salvation on. We stand in beauty, not our own, but in beauty, the beauty and comeliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're rich as we stand in him. We're rich with everything that God demands of a man in order that that man might stand accepted before him, and that a man might stand in his presence, and that a man might live in his presence for all eternity and be housed in heaven forever and ever. We're rich as we stand in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus then is the example. He is the example, and therefore Paul says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before." You started collecting this money, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, saying that you were going to take up this collection, you were going to contribute, you were going to, as it were, to give to these poor saints and relieve them. Now, therefore, in verse 11, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For, he says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, if you have, get busy and do what you said you were going to do. Perform that out of what you have. You perform that which you had a readiness to do a year ago. Now then, the Apostle Paul had only hoped that these Macedonians, and I want to get to my subject here and try if I can to be of some help to you this morning in these things. Paul had only hoped that they would give just a little bit, for they were not rich people, as we have come to understand from our reading here this morning, and a little would show their generosity, but they went far beyond anything that the apostle had expected. And so there's no wonder that Paul was quite taken up with these churches, and there's no wonder that he was moved to use them as an example to the Corinthian church, because they went beyond all that he had expected of them. And a little from them would have been more than a much larger sum from a richer people. And now that's brought out. Our gifts are not to be measured, you know, by the amount we give, but they're to be measured by the amount that is left over, as it were, or kept in our own hand after we make our gift. Now, the churches of Macedonia, they gave, it is said here, beyond their power. It says that they, for to their power I bear record. He said, I know about their circumstances, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were willing beyond their ability. Now, the two mites of the widow in Christ's eyes was worth more than all the other money that was cast into the treasury, for she of her want did cast in all that she had, the scripture says, even all of her living. And so we see that the size of the gift is not what he's talking about, but he's talking about the sacrificial part of it, the liberality part of it, a man giving willingly, even sometimes until it hurts. Might I just pause here to say that no child of God can serve Jesus Christ without sacrifice. No man, I guarantee it, no man has ever served God truly without sacrifice. It'll cost you something to serve the God that sent his son to lay down his life on our behalf. Now I'm going to talk to you about the best donation that a man can make this morning, but you can't serve God without sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to serve the Lord. Now they gave it willingly. They were willing of themselves. They needed no pressing or urging. Paul did not have to wheedle the money out of them. I'm talking about the churches of Macedonia. Let there be no necessity this morning laid upon you except the compulsion of love, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves somebody who can give cheerfully and give willingly and give out of a hilarious spirit. But these Macedonians gave more than money. They gave more than money, and that's what verse 5 tells us. It says they gave themselves. First, it says they gave themselves. Now, Paul writes this to us, and I believe that this was the best donation they could make. It was even better than the two mites that the widow cast in to the offering. They gave themselves. Now, she gave her living, but they gave their life. They gave their very being. They became committed unto the cause of God without reserve. And they did not stop there. They gave themselves, the Bible says here, not only to the Lord, but they gave themselves unto us, Paul said, unto the church by the will of God. By the will of God. So we see that this is the best donation. This is the will of God that those who yield up themselves unto him, having in view the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his life laid down on our behalf, that they not only give themselves to the Lord, but they join those that are already his. That they join them, that they become members of the church, that they follow those who preach to them, those that they know follow Christ, that they follow them, they imitate them. Well, in speaking of this, there's a couple of things that I'd like to say. Number one, I'd like to say that these people are examples. I think they're examples in several particulars. And then I would like to say to you this morning, follow their example. Follow their example. Well, somebody said that an ounce of example is worth a pound of precept. And I suppose it is. And if that be the case, then let us study the conduct of these early Christians and do it very carefully so that we might be able to profit from this ounce of example that we have here in this text. First of all, I believe they're examples because they followed the right order. They followed the right order. This is so very, very important. Now, you young people here, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me very carefully because you may never again, as long as you live, hear anybody get up in front of you and talk to you like I will talk to you this morning. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you and pay attention very carefully to what we're trying to tell you from the Word of God. I'm talking about the best donation that an individual living in a body in this world can make unto their God. The very best donation. And I'm telling you, these people were an example when they gave themselves first to the Lord because they had the order in this thing right. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now it spoils even good things when you reverse the right order in which they should be done. And as you probably heard somebody say, somebody put the cart before the horse. Well, it spoils things when you put things in the wrong order. There was a mother one time who told her daughter, said, "You go into such and such a room in the house, and I want you to sweep that room and dust that room. That's what I want you to do." Well, the girl went into the room and she dusted the room, and then she swept it. Now, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, anybody here that knows anything at all about sweeping and dusting knows that she might just as well not done anything if she was going to dust first and then sweep second. What I'm talking about is the right order of doing things. She did not obey the orders of her mother. Her mother said, you sweep the room and you dust the room. She might as well have left the job undone, because what she did, the order in which she did it, ruined the job. When the Lord tells you to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized, then that is the order. And if you're baptized thinking, well, down the road somewhere I can believe, between here and the grave, I can believe, that is not the right order. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ first. That's the order. And then be baptized and come to the Lord's table. Now, baptism will not save you. And if you think it will, then you've got things in the wrong order. These people first gave themselves unto the Lord. Do what Christ tells you, and do it as Christ tells you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and then be baptized. Put first things first. They gave themselves to the Lord. Yield yourself unto Him. Trust Christ. This is the first thing, and everything else is a poor second in comparison with that. You give yourself first unto the Lord, and don't be concerned about what else you can give. Right now, you give yourself unto the Lord. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you done that? Now, beloved, listen to me. If I was chosen of God, there must come a time when I will choose Christ. If God Almighty in eternal election set His love and affection upon me, wrote my name down in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and if the ink has been dry on that book since the foundation of the world, there must come a time when I will choose and when I will give myself to the Lord. And I asked you this morning, in all soberness, with judgment day honesty, have you given yourself to the Lord? You say, preacher, how does an individual do that? Well, the way they do that is they just say, Lord Jesus, take my life. I give it to You. Come and live in my soul. I give You my life. I give it to You. I give it to You first. Now then, can you truly say, I am my Lord's and He is mine? Has by the grace of God, have you made sure of that? That you belong to the Lord? That you've given yourself up to Him? By the grace of God, have you made sure of that? That you belong to the Lord? That you've given yourself up to Him? Have you ever went to prayer and said, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. You gave yourself, I believe, for me, and I give myself to You. Have you ever done that? Well, especially I say to you that are young people starting out in life, let this be your prime concern. I must give myself to the Lord. I must give myself unto the Lord who loved me and gave Himself for me. I must give myself to Him. And the poet said, stand still, as it were, and consider the matter. Now unreservedly yield yourself to Him who died for sinners. Here's what the poet said. Now that my journey's just begun, my course so little trod, I'll stay before I further run and give myself to God. Before I go any further, I'll being as I've just begun and not went very far on the track and on the road, I'll just pause and give myself to God before I go any further. Just give myself to the Lord. And the best thing that you could do this morning, if you believe that Christ died for sinners, if you believe it in your heart, if you believe it in your heart, is to right now give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, if the first does not come first, the second is good for nothing. What good would it do for you to give yourself to this church if you had not first give yourself to the Lord? What good would it do? Would it do any good for me to baptize you? Oh, listen, baptize an unbeliever? While we know it's being done every day in the Carmelite churches, we know it's being done whenever the those Presbyterians and others that in the Methodist church that believe in sprinkling and baptizing babies, it's being done all the time. But my friend, baptizing an unbeliever will not help the unbeliever. Baptism will not put you into favor with God. Baptism is a picture of what does save the sinner. But only as a man or a woman comes to Christ in their heart and believes on Him and trusts Him, giving them their heart, giving themselves over to the Lord, only then is baptism proper, and only then ought you to be baptized. And then take the Lord's Supper. An unbeliever, take the Lord's Supper. I'm telling you that the first, if it does not come first, the second is good for nothing. And I'm telling you that is no need for you to take the Lord's Supper. Fact is, let me remind you of this, that those who take the Lord's Supper not discerning the Lord's body, the unbelievers that take the Lord's Supper, they eat and drink damnation to their own souls, not discerning the Lord's body. Now listen to me, examine yourself. Do you know why Jesus came down from heaven? Do you know why He came into this world? Do you know why? My friend, He came into this world. He came into this world to represent His people. He came down here to live for them vicariously in His body. He came down here to provide a righteousness for them, to bring in an everlasting righteousness that God would accept on the behalf of His people. And He came down here to give up His life in the flesh, dying on the cross, in order that your sin debt be paid in full, in order that divine justice would be satisfied and that God would not hold you accountable for any of your sin. Jesus came to die to save us. Do you understand that? Now, my friend, you're not to take the Lord's Supper until you are able to understand that, that this is the reason why God sent His Son. He came to provide all that was demanded of us and to meet the demands of divine justice on our behalf, to satisfy God on our behalf. We do not want to baptize an unbeliever. You remember in the book of Acts, the question is asked, what hinders me from being baptized? And the apostle said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe with all of your heart, if you've given yourself to the Lord, if you've first given yourself and your life over to the Lord. Now, these Macedonians would never have thought of giving themselves to the church if they had not first given themselves to the Lord. Let me explain that. They would have never, never said to the Apostle Paul, we give ourselves to you, unless they had first said to the Lord Jesus, we give ourselves to you. And the reason is this, because to join a church in that early day, to join a church in the first century, was to endure shame. It was to endure persecution. It was frequently to suffer death itself because you had joined a church. And when it got out on you that you were a member of one of the Lord's churches, that you were a member of this despised band of worshipers of a resurrected Jesus who taught things contrary to the law of Moses, as the Pharisees would say, when it comes out and gets out on you that you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And so I know these people would not just hastily do this. Now let me say this too further, that I believe in this early day, that these Macedonians probably had to sneak out at night and go to church. They couldn't get out at 10:30 on Sunday morning or 9:30 on Sunday morning and start out for church. They had to sneak out at night and visit somewhere or meet in a cave or an old building somewhere, underground sometimes, in order to meet. Now, I'm just trying to impress this upon you. I know the reason they did the second was because they had done the first. And this is the right order. And we must keep this in mind. Well, men did not care to join a church in those days unless they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, the persecution of the early church, somebody has well said, was a wonderful means of keeping the church pure, because an unbeliever wouldn't join it. An unbeliever would, I mean, there was no such thing. You know, in some communities, it's the right thing to do to be a member of the church in the community. I mean, it gives you a better standing. Everybody that is anybody is a member of the church. And the first church I pastored in Boylston, Indiana, is a farming community, small town. And about everybody that was anybody in that town was a member of that church. Well, of course, before I got out of it, I'd messed the whole bunch up. And we had one fellow that threatened to, he left one morning in song service and threatened to come back with his shotgun and clean house, especially to shoot me. And I'm telling you this, beloved, I'm telling you this, that if there was more persecution like there was in the early church, you just wouldn't have every Tom, Dick, and Harry saying, "Put my name on the book." You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. But those who give themselves first to the Lord, they'll say, "Put my name down on the book. I'll stand with God's people. They're my people. I'll join with them." And that's what Paul says here that these people did. They must love the Lord and His gospel better than life in that early day. They had to love the Lord and His gospel better than life itself, or they never would have joined the church. And make sure you're on the Lord's side before you come to join this church, or before you're baptized, and before you take the Lord's Supper. And there's a song that we sang every once in a while. Just listen to these words. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine." And if you're able to say that, then you'll be able to sing the chorus, "Happy day, happy day," because it'll be a happy day when this is settled. I give myself unto the Lord. They gave themselves up wholly and unreservedly, and this proved by the fact that their money followed their gift of themselves. They proved that they were the Lord's when they just said, "There ain't nothing I got that's mine. There ain't nothing I got that is mine. Anything I got is the Lord's. Anything I got, I give myself." And if a man can give himself, I don't know why or how that he can ever view anything else that he has in his possession as not belonging to the Lord. It was no half-hearted offering of a languid devotion, but a real and practiced yielding up of every bit of their being to be entirely and forever the Lord's. That's what it amounted to. And the poet said, we sing this song also, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee." So we see that they followed the right order. They did it willingly. And they had a sense of obedience in it, in that what they did it because they found that it was the will of God. And Paul said, they gave themselves unto us by the will of God. By the will of God, they gave themselves unto us. I believe it's God's will that every saved person be a member of a local church. And I'm a Baptist. I couldn't be anything else. I'm an independent Baptist. I believe what the Baptists believe. And while our denomination is not going to take us any place, we don't look for it to take us any place, we believe that those that are saved and those that have given themselves to the Lord ought to present themselves for baptism and join the church, join a Baptist church that believes the doctrines of grace. And I want to say this to you this morning. It's the will of God, as far as what I understand about the Bible, that every Christian join a church, that they do not put their candle under a bushel, but they set it on a hill where that all can see it. They need to join themselves with God's people. So my My word is this, as I close out this message, and we're going to finish it off here. Let us follow their example. And listen to these words. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring thee now, something for thee. I'll give my life to you, and then to the church, by the will of God. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. So I say to you this morning, if you're a believer, having given yourself to the Lord, give yourself to the church. My soul shall pray for Zion still, while life or breath remains. There my best friends, my kindred dwell. There God my Savior reigns. In Zion, in the church. The church is not an institution for perfect people. It is not an institution for perfect people. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the weakest to the strongest. It is the fold for Christ's sheep. It's the house for Christ's family, for Christ's people, for His family. And so this morning, I want you to see in this text that these people made the very best donation. They gave themselves unto the Lord, and then they gave themselves unto the church, unto the apostles, by the will of God, and to the cause of God, and to the cause of truth, they were used of God. May the Lord bless this message this morning. A little different, possibly, than what you would generally hear from this pulpit. But nevertheless, I believe a much needed message. A much needed message. We need to come back, you see, to the first order of things. And those among us, and I've been greatly burdened, I counted maybe a dozen or so young ones that listen, that hear us preach here, and burdened for them, been praying for them, greatly concerned that God would be pleased to draw their hearts unto Himself and to save them. And so you pray for these young ones. Each one of you are being prayed for. You're being prayed for. And I believe that this church and the folks here that are converted, that know the Lord, I believe that your burden ought to be for these young people that are listening to what's being said from this pulpit. You pray for them. You ask God for them. You mention their names before the throne of grace. You pray for them by name, asking God to speak to them and to save them as they listen to the gospel here in this place. And we trust that they will come to know the Lord, give themselves unto the Lord. What a glorious and wonderful thing it would be to see all of these young people in the faith of the gospel, having given themselves to the Lord. How it would rescue them from the impending temptation and trials that face young people in our day and time. My, how overwhelming it is in this world. And to look at this world and the ways of the world, the things of this world, and to know in our day and time that these children are going out day after day, facing it. We need that they give themselves first to the Lord and then to the church, and may God use them for His glory and His honor. Mike, could we have a song in closing, and we'll be